Let's turn to Mark. Mark chapter 2. Remember, Mark chapter 2 is the chapter of conflicts, and it lists five conflicts that Jesus had with the leaders of the Jewish church of his day. And we were down at the conflict of keeping Jewish traditions. We'll get to the violation of the Sabbath right after that, but we didn't quite finish the last one, and that was the keeping of Jewish traditions in Mark 2:18-22. Mark 2:18 says, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came to and said to him, "Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Well, the bridegroom is with them. The attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and the worst tear results. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." And just a little bit of review. Remember, we'll be looking at the parables of the patch garment and the wineskins this evening to start off with. But the setting for this is the practice of fasting. And the Jews regularly practiced fasting. It was never commanded in the Bible, but they did it. And in the Old Testament, they did it as a sign of devotion and dependence on God. And they prayed while they fasted. So it wasn't really a bad thing as they did it in the Old Testament. It just wasn't commanded. Now, among the Pharisees, though, it had degenerated into a ritual. And it was completely an external observance to them. So what they did was they fasted to impress people. That's why they did it. They weren't interested in, you know, devotion to God. They were interested in impressing people. That's why they did it. Now, the practice of fasting was adopted by John the Baptist and his followers. There again, it wasn't for the same reasons as the Pharisees. They were fasting as a sign of their faith in John's message and of the fact that the Messiah was here. So we have these different mental attitudes behind the fasting, and that was the problem. The problem is this. The Pharisees, they followed Jesus and hounded him and his disciples, and they wanted to see whether they conformed to their, that is, the Pharisees' traditions. That was their goal. I'm coming to see Jesus. Does he practice the Pharisaic traditions? Now notice I said traditions, not scripture, but traditions. And then since John fasted, he was obviously a believer, the Pharisees said to Christ, "Well, why don't you fast then? Why don't your disciples fast? Because his disciples did." Well, the solution is quite simple, and Jesus uses the illustration of a wedding feast for the solution. And we looked at that last week, so we'll just skim over it. The basic point is this. You know, the Pharisees, they had their special fast days. They had four of them during the year when they were required to fast, even though it wasn't commanded in the Old Testament. And they fasted on sad occasions. They fasted to commemorate when Moses broke the tablets of the law. They fasted to commemorate when Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. They fasted on sad occasions, not happy occasions. Well, a wedding feast is, that Jesus uses in the illustration is a very happy occasion. And it was a time of great joy. So what Jesus does in the illustration is he pictures himself as the bridegroom and his disciples as his attendants. So while he was still with them, mourning would be totally inappropriate because Jesus was there with his disciples. So it would be totally inappropriate for them to fast, as inappropriate as it would be to fast at a wedding feast. I mean, that would be rude. It would be insulting. And that's what the illustration tells us, that he says, it's not time to fast now. I'm here. I'm with my disciples. There will come a day when I'll be gone. And then there will be time for mourning. But not now. It would be totally inappropriate to fast now. Now this brought up another question then. Because the Pharisees fasted and John's disciples fasted. Well, what was the relationship then between what John the Baptist and Jesus were both offering nation Israel to what the Pharisees were offering? There's obviously a difference here. Because they fasted for sad occasions. Jesus said, this isn't a sad occasion. Messiah is here. You shouldn't fast. So there has to be a difference between Pharisaic tradition and what Jesus is all about. And there was. Jesus addresses that question with two parables. The cloth and the wineskins. First, the patch garment. In verse 21, it says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. So the parable begins with an old worn-out garment, one that's worthless and useless in its present condition. That was the Pharisaic tradition. That's what it represents in the parable. Now, suppose it would be possible to patch that garment and make it useful for a short time. Now, how would you do that? I'll use an illustration. Suppose I had a cotton t-shirt, all cotton t-shirt. It's been washed 250 times. It says, Go Big Red on it. Nebraska on the back, and it's so old that it's got Bob Devaney's picture on the front. And I like the old t-shirt, but it has a big hole in it. So what do I want to do to fix that t-shirt? I run out and I buy a brand new Go Big Red t-shirt. I bring it home and I cut a piece of it right out of the middle, the same size as the hole in the old one. And I sew that new piece to the old one. Well, what's going to happen? That's crazy, isn't it? That's exactly his point. It would be crazy to do that. Even if you did, first off, you ruined the new garment because you cut a hole in it. And second, if you sewed unshrunk cotton to shrunk cotton and threw it in the wash, what would happen? The new cotton would shrink away and leave a bigger hole. So you ruined the old garment too. I thought that was a pretty good illustration. So in order to patch the garment, you would not do it by cutting a piece out of a new garment. Because that would just ruin both of them. Jesus has another illustration. We'll get to what it means in just a minute. And that's the wineskins. And that's in verse 22 when he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. Now, behind that is the process of winemaking I don't know. But I read a little bit about it. And what happens is you have two stages of fermentation. You have a quick stage and a slow stage. And what happens is that the sugars in the wine break down because of the yeast. There's yeast present on the wineskins, but they usually add a starter mix in it that has yeast in it. And the yeast breaks down the sugars, and when that happens, it releases carbon dioxide gas. Now, that expands. They don't want oxygen to enter, and they have to have something that's expandable. So that when that carbon dioxide expands, it will contain it. It goes back down after a while. Do you ever hear of the balloon winemakers? They'd put a balloon on the top of a bottle and poke a hole in it with a pin. Supposedly the carbon dioxide would swell up the balloon and the carbon dioxide would escape and it wouldn't allow the oxygen back in. So when the balloon collapsed, the hole would close up. From what I read, that's a terrible way to make wine. But you can see what the deal is. The balloon expands and contracts. And that's what their wineskins had to do. They put the grape juice in a wineskin, and then they added their starter mix, their yeast, and the carbon dioxide would swell that wineskin until it was fermented, and then it would come back down. And no oxygen would get back in. They needed something flexible. Well, new wineskins, and they were made out of sheep or goat skin, were flexible. New wineskins had elasticity. They could expand and contract. And that lasted for several years. You could use them over and over and make wine, and they would expand and contract. But when the wineskins got old, they lost their elasticity. And what they did with them, they didn't throw them away. They used them for water jugs because you don't need to have elasticity for water jugs. But if you put the grape juice into an old wineskin and it had lost its elasticity, what's going to happen? It's going to burst. It'll pop. Because it can't expand to accept the carbon dioxide gas. So what happens then? You lose not only the wine, but the wineskin. You lose both of them. So what does all this mean? Why did he just pop in with that in the middle of this context? Well, the meaning is very simple. The old system propagated by the Pharisees, the one they used, was totally worthless, outdated. It had no elasticity. It was all stretched out in the garment parable. So it was impossible to patch this up so it could be used. And what that tells us is that Christ did not come to reform the Pharisaic system. That was not his job, not his purpose. And that's what he's telling these guys. He says, I have something completely new, and if I mix it with your Pharisaic system, what's going to happen? It's going to ruin both. So any attempt to superimpose the new system onto the old would result in not only destroying the old system, which wasn't a bad thing, the Pharisaic system was bad, but it would ruin the new system as well. If he came teaching grace, and they tried to incorporate grace into a Pharisaic rule-keeping system, it would ruin grace. That's not what he came to do. And that's why it's so very, very important for us not to mix these two systems, because it ruins both. And we can do that. If you try to mix law and grace, you'll have a burst wineskin or a torn t-shirt. It just doesn't work. You cannot mix those two systems, because if you put rule keeping into a grace system, then you're ruining the rule keeping system, which isn't a bad thing, but you're also ruining the grace system because you're contaminating it with rule keeping. So you see why he put this in right where he did? Because they were talking about, well, the Pharisees do this, John and his disciples do that. What's the difference? Why is there a difference between what Jesus teaches and what the Pharisees teach? That's the difference. He came with something totally new. He was not there to reform the Pharisaic system. He was there to tell them about grace. Now, that brings us then to the last conflict. And actually, there's two, but they both concern violating the Sabbath. And those two are going to send the Pharisees over the top. This is going to be the last straw. That's in 2:23 through 3:6. The first one we have is picking grain on the Sabbath. That's in chapter 2, verse 23 through 28. Verse 23 says, "And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful?'" Notice that, lawful on the Sabbath. "And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar and the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him.' And Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Now, how could that possibly be violating the Sabbath? These two events lead to the decision that Jesus has to die. These two Sabbath events. First one, picking corn, and that's what we just read in verse 23 through 28. And the second one will be a healing on the Sabbath. This was the last straw. As we see in chapter 3 and verse 6, after these two conflicts, these two incidents, in verse 6 it says, "The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him." And we'll see just how mad they were when we get to that verse, because there was a special relationship between the Pharisees and the Herodians. But they got together to try and kill Jesus. The answer as to exactly how they would do this, they would put him to death, is going to take months to determine. Because if it hadn't been for the Roman Empire, they would have just stoned him on the spot. They would have killed him. But they couldn't do that. They didn't have the authority, because under Roman rule, they weren't allowed to execute capital punishment without consent from the Roman government, or the procurator, it would be, of their district. Now, what do you suppose he would say if they came up to him and said, "We want to kill this guy, we want to execute him because he healed a guy on the Sabbath"? What would a Roman say? "You guys are crazy. What's a Sabbath? You know, what are you talking about? You want to kill this guy because he healed somebody? You want to kill this guy because his disciples picked some heads of grain?" So they couldn't just go to the Roman government with that. They had to come up with a conspiracy, which they did, as we saw in Luke and John. But that would take a while. Remember, Mark is the snapshot gospel. We're going from one event to another event to another event, and they're can be considerable time in between them, but Mark arranges them as a series of events, snapshots. Now, if you notice, what the disciples were doing was not in question. He didn't say, why are these disciples stealing corn from that guy's field? That's not what the Pharisees said. They said they're picking corn on the Sabbath. So the when is the issue here, not the what. In fact, look back at Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25. And this is in the law. When you enter a neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. In other words, if you're walking through your neighbor's cornfield and you get hungry, it's okay to pick a head or two of corn to eat. But you don't go over and harvest his field and keep it. But it's okay to take, you know, what you need to eat. We just looked at Exodus on Sunday, but in Exodus 20:15 in the Ten Commandments, what does it say? You shall not steal. So if you take those two laws together, you'll see that a rigid, legalistic interpretation of the law is never what God intended. He never intended that. Not a legalistic interpretation. So if you accuse the disciples of stealing based on Exodus 20:15, you're misusing Scripture because you don't take it in connection with Deuteronomy 23:25. So what they were doing was allowed by the law. It wasn't stealing. And that's why they don't accuse them of stealing. What they do accuse them of, though, was picking grain. Now, the Pharisees had a viewpoint on picking grain on the Sabbath. They took three steps to get to this viewpoint. Step number one was, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. And that is a law. It's in Exodus chapter 20 that we just finished studying, so you know that. In verse 10, that's the first step. Okay, can't do any work on the Sabbath. Step two, the word work is not defined. So what would step three be? It would be use your maturity, your Christian maturity, as much as you have, and apply that as you see fit. Apply that law, you know, as you determine. Now, that's Old Testament. Remember, we're not under the law, but that's what the Old Testament said. It said, you shall not do any work. So what did the Pharisees do? Did they say, well, this is a matter of maturity? No. They created a list. They went out and created a man-made list of things that constituted work. And if you look in the Mishnah, remember what the Mishnah is? We just had this a couple weeks ago. The Mishnah was the first written down oral traditions, the oral Torah, they called it. It was the Pharisees' traditions that they passed from word of mouth, and finally they said, we're going to forget these if we don't write them down, and very correctly, because there's so many and they're so complex, they would have been forgotten. But they wrote them down in this book called the Mishnah. And then the Mishnah was redacted over the years in another book called the Gemara. And the Gemara and the Mishnah both together are the Talmud. You probably heard of the Talmud. That's what that consists of, oral traditions. Not biblical necessarily, but oral traditions. Now, the Mishnah lists 39 different categories that constitute work. Things you can't do on the Sabbath. The third category mentioned is reaping. Can't reap on the Sabbath. Well, what is reaping? These categories turned into subcategories. And then the subcategories had derivative lists of exact things that you could and couldn't do on a Sabbath. And some of the derivatives of working on the Sabbath were cutting vegetables. Couldn't cut vegetables on the Sabbath. Couldn't grind grain on the Sabbath. And you couldn't pluck ears of grain on the Sabbath. That was one of their rules. The oral Torah. Is it anywhere in the Bible? No. Nowhere in the Bible at all. It was one of their oral traditions. And that's what they were after the disciples for. Said, you guys are doing something that's not lawful. Phooey. It was lawful. They're the ones that made up that tradition. It's not in the law. It's nowhere in the law. So how would Jesus argue that? It's very simple. He takes them back to the scriptures. What the Bible says. Now, I have an interesting example of this, and it happened to a friend of mine, and it was in another place, another time, but he taught something in the Sunday school, and one of the kids reported it to one of the Sunday school, head of the Sunday school. He reported to the head of the church. They convened a board of elders and called my friend on the carpet, and they said to him, how does what you taught fit into our doctrine of lordship? What's wrong with that picture? How does what you taught fit in with God's word is the question. And that lordship isn't the issue that I'm getting at. It's just that we focus on our own doctrines, not on what Scripture says. That's why it's so very important for us to teach the Scriptures accurately. Otherwise, we'll be saying, well, how does that fit into my conception of Calvinism, Arminianism, Lutheranism, Catholicism, name it, anything. That doesn't matter. That's why, like my teacher, if somebody asks me if I'm a Calvinist or an Arminianist, I say I'm a Biblicist. I don't follow man-made traditions. That's the problem the Pharisees got into. And that's what we're seeing here. Plucking ears of corn traditionally was not allowed on the Sabbath. But there's nowhere in Scripture that says that. So the Pharisees were building on their own interpretation, their own doctrine. Jesus takes them back to the text. And he takes them back to the story of David. And what does he say about David? In verse 25, and he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him. So Jesus points them to the Bible and says, look what David did. And they were sure not going to criticize David, one of their heroes. So Jesus went right to the scriptures. And in the case of David, the need for food took precedence over ceremonial law. Now Jesus goes on to talk about his relationship to the Sabbath. Remember what he said in John when they asked him about that? How come you work on the Sabbath? Jesus says, my Father works on the Sabbath, so do I. A direct claim to deity, and that the Pharisees flew off the handle when he said that. And he says the same thing here. So in verse 28, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He owns the Sabbath. He was not a Sabbath breaker, but he's the one that invented the Sabbath. He brought it into being for the benefit of mankind. Now, how would it benefit mankind to prevent someone from healing a sick person or picking grain? How would that benefit mankind? It wouldn't. And he said, that's not the purpose of the Sabbath. And in verse 28, it shows how very deeply ingrained the Sabbath observance was to the Pharisees when it says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That's way up there on the list of things to be Lord of, because they were so strictly observant about it. Now, I want to make a note on the text here before we quit. It says in verse 26 that he entered, that is David, the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest. Well, look back at 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel 21, and this is the account of that incident that he's talking about. Back to the text of Scripture. Starting at verse 1, it says, then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Wait a minute. I thought it was Abiathar. Didn't Mark say Abiathar was the priest? Huh. He must have been wrong. Jesus must have forgotten who was the priest. No, he wasn't wrong. But people will point that out as a contradiction, and I want you to know the answer to that. Abiathar was Ahimelech's son. And what had happened was that Abiathar became the high priest shortly after this incident with David. And he did so when King Saul had Ahimelech and the entire priestly community at Nob slaughtered. He ordered them all killed. Abiathar was the only one who escaped. Then he became the high priest, of course, you know. It was his father's position. And he remained the high priest throughout David's life. And he shared that position, but he remained high priest. So it would be only natural to refer to him as the high priest. It's kind of like we do the very same thing in English, don't we? If I made the statement, President Dwight D. Eisenhower planned the Normandy invasion. Would that be true? Sure it would. He did, didn't he? Wait a minute, he wasn't president then. Well, we call him president because that was his title. You're to address the president, if I'm not mistaken, a former president, as Mr. President. That's a title they claim. So when Jesus is up here talking about the high priest, he would call Abiathar a high priest. That would be totally natural. So there's another one of those contradictions in Scripture that just go up in smoke when you look at them and think about them for a minute or two. I love when that happens. Now, that brings us then to the healing on the Sabbath. And I think we're going to wait until next week for that, because I've got 3 pages of notes left and not enough time to get through them. So if you want to look ahead, the Pharisees also had rules about healing on the Sabbath. The basic rule was you could heal somebody if he was going to die. If his life was at stake, you could heal him, and that wouldn't be considered work. But if it was non-life-threatening, then you couldn't. That would be considered work. How would you like to break your leg on a Saturday? Have the doctor tell you, come back tomorrow. Take 2 aspirin. We'll pick up there next week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this section in the book of Mark that tells us the relationship between Jesus and what he taught and the Pharisees and what they taught. And we find from the text it was totally different. It was something that could not be mixed. And we pray that we ourselves are very careful that we do not mix a grace system with a work system, because if we do, we will destroy both. In Christ's name, amen.